chapter 30. The book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 30. You notice the book is called the Book of Psalms. It's got an S, it's plural. But each psalm is singular. It doesn't have an S on it. Sometimes you'll hear people say Psalms chapter 28. It's not to be nitpicky. It's just to say that each, you would say it's the Book of Songs. Then you wouldn't say Songs 28. You would say Song 28 would be how you would describe each one. So we're in Psalm chapter 30, and we'll begin reading in verse 1 down through the 12th verse, the last verse of this chapter, Psalms. Psalm chapter 30, verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Before I continue with verse 10, let me read you a short story, and we'll pick up in verse 10 so you know where I'm starting when I come back to it. The place is Holland. The country is overrun with Spanish troops, led by the notorious and cruel Fernando Alvarez de Toledo. I wonder where that city came from. Duke of Alva, secular arm of the papacy and the Spanish Inquisition. His mission to bring the country back under the yoke of Spain, back into the arms of the Mother Church. His dreaded courts have already sentenced thousands to torture, to imprisonment, and to the stake. The Hollanders call it the Council of Blood. They fight back, cutting the dikes to drown his troops and putting up a resistance for the right to worship God without the interference of pope or priest. In one of the Duke's dungeons is a notable prisoner, John Herwin. He is a man of like passions as we are, yet strong in faith and filled with the Spirit of God. In his dreadful prison, like Paul and Silas of old, he simply sings. Sing so that the people flock to hear him. But that defeats the purpose of the Council of Blood. So away with him. At the place of execution, he lifts his head high and sings. An angry priest interrupts him, tries to make him stop. The martyr gestures to the crowd. They lift their voices and join him in this song. And what does he sing? Verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for this precious psalm. Thank you, God, for what it meant to David. Thank you, Father, for what it meant to John Herwin. And how that at the place of his execution and the point of his death, he was able to sing these last verses of his 30th psalm. Lord, we pray tonight that this psalm will put a song in our hearts. Father, that we would, along with David, experience the blessings and the wonders of your grace and mercy. And Father, in this life and the trials and the temptations we go through, the testings, Father, we would also find that surely joy comes in the morning. Bless, Father, this song to our hearts tonight. Help us to get it as fresh from the pen of David. For we ask it in your name. You'll notice right after Psalm 30, right there, it gives you the title. And it should be written in almost all the Bibles that you have here. And right above where it begins in verse 1, it should say, a psalm and song of the dedication of the house of David. Back in 2 Samuel in chapter 5, we read the story of how David wanted to build a house for God. But before he did that, he built a house for himself. And he hired a fellow named Hiram, king of Tyre, who came with masons and carpenters and cedar trees and brought all these things to David, and there built him a magnificent house. And it is upon the building of this house that this psalm tells us, or the title tells us, was the occasion for the building the writing of Psalm chapter 30. As we mentioned before, many of these psalms do not give us or pinpoint the time or location or purpose of David's writing. But this one tells us that he wrote this in dedication to that new house as he moved into it, as he wanted to thank God for a structure and a place after all those years from running the Saul in the wilderness, that he now had a place where he could set his feet, that God had given him his victory over his enemies, that the cave of Adullam was no longer his abode, but now he had this house of cedar provided for him by the grace and mercy of God. And so it's David writing about this place that we read these words beginning in chapter 30 and verse number 1, where David says, I will extol thee, O Lord. I like that word. There is no way to define that word with any single word. The word extol, it simply means to praise highly, to exalt by communication, to magnify. So you can't take... The wonderful thing about some of the old words of the English language is you can't take any one commonly used word and use it to define those. The problem with New Translation and New Bible Versions is they simply take an old word like that and pick one of the three definitions and exchange that for the word when the word means more than just what one of those three definitions means. In fact, the word extol is found in the Bible four times, and when they translated the New Bibles, they changed it to exalt three of the four times. The fourth time, they left the word extol, which is interesting. If it's not an old and archaic, and if it's understandable, why not use it all four times? But David is saying something. I am magnifying. You can't just say praise or glorify or exalt or magnify. It means all of those rolled together in one. That's what extolling is. Giving high praise and worship and exaltation and public verbal praise to God. David is saying, I will extol thee, O Lord. Let's look at verse 1 through 3. David talks about his protection. David's protection. We just finished vacation Bible school. A lot of talk about weapons and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, if you want something to protect you, I've got something that'll do better than a Smith & Wesson. I've got something that'll do better than anything else, and that's the Lord God. Now, I'm not saying you can't have the other also. I'm just saying the greatest protection you can have is God. And David is here saying, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. And he says in verse 1, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Have you ever wanted protection from your foes? Have there ever been those that maybe not threatened you physically and didn't offer to do you bodily harm or even it wasn't a matter of life and death, but those that opposed you for your Christian values or for your Christian testimony or for your salvation? Isn't it an amazing thing? You can live a terrible and wicked, ungodly life, and then when you straighten out and get saved and get straightened out and do right, then the people that used to know you oppose you now. They liked you better when you were filthy and dirty and wicked than they do when you're clean, because you're a conviction to them every moment you're around them. And you will get those that are your foes, even within Christianity. Those that are not dedicated to living for God will despise those that are dedicated for living for God, because it shows that they're not living and fulfilling the purpose God created them for. You will have foes if you live faithfully for Jesus Christ. You don't have to go try to make them. You don't have to try to be offensive. You know, go to somebody's door and knock on it and say, you know, you're going to die and burn and go to hell. You don't have to do that to make foes. You're going to get them naturally. Because you are going to shine for Jesus Christ, and some people are not going to like it or appreciate it. But thank God you have a protector and that protector is God. And David is saying here in verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord. I'm going to exalt you, praise you, lift you up, give you verbal praise. I'm going to do all those things because you have not made my foes to rejoice over me. David had fled from Absalom, fled from Saul, 10 years in the wilderness, hiding in the cave on the backside of the mountains. And now the end of the story is he's opening up a house. He's building a house of cedar where he can live in public view of everyone because God has delivered him and given him protection from his enemies. It is far better to trust in the Lord and get his protection and deliverance than to manipulate it yourself. Our tendency is to get our own vengeance, to work our own plan, and to not trust in God. But boy, what a rejoicing it is at the end. You know, it's possible, folks, for you and I to overcome our enemies by the arm of our own strength and maybe overcome them earlier than had we waited on God. But the victory that comes for waiting on God is far greater than the victory that comes from wielding our own strength, our own wisdom, our own natural ability to overcome them. David had trusted in God, and God had not made his foes to rejoice over him. He'd been protected from his foes. He'd been protected from sickness in verse 2. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee. Thou hast healed me. We're talking this week, of course, with the passing of Juanita and Brother Leonard Taylor and his two brothers and sister and all the health problems and Roy and Dixie and their daughter Michelle. And yeah, it'd be very easy to get discouraged by looking at the situation. You know, you just look within our church congregation from youngest to oldest and you find health problems that I don't remember being aware of 30 years ago. It just seems that health is more of an issue today. I could be wrong, but it just seems like it's more of an issue among all people today than it's ever been before. And I'm not a politician, thank God for that, and I don't know what the answers are. I know what some of the answers are not, but I don't know what all the answers are. I mean, as I said earlier, I know turning health care over to the government is not a wise idea, but I sure don't know what the cure is as far as medical things. You know, I'm for medicine. If for nothing else, the difference in Chuck Loy, from the time he went through that opening up and whatever they did inside of him and the way he was then and despondent and quiet and the way he is now after that's been taken care of and his old self and normal and talkative and you know, there are extreme things that need to be taken care of. And thank God that modern medicine can do some of those things. But at the same time, our hope's not in medicine. And the majority of things are out of their hands. There are things that come up that you and I think, well, go see the doctor. And that, boy, I open up a can of worms on this one. Oh, go see the doctor. Well, if you just wait a little while, pray a little bit, it might come to pass. You know, you understand what I'm saying. You know, we're not going hog wild one way or the other. But David simply said this, Lord, I cried unto you, and you have healed me. I'm not saying if, you know, you got a broken arm, don't set it straight. You know, I don't mean things like that, but I'm just saying we need sometimes some confidence in God, some prayer and patience with him. And I don't know what David went through. We don't read really of any sicknesses that David experienced as we read about his life in 1 and 2 Samuel. But David says on several occasions in the book of Psalms, and I believe it's talking about a physical need, that David thanks God for taking care of him and getting him through his sicknesses and his illnesses and his troubles and his trials. And he says, God, you have protected me not only from my foes, but you've protected me from sickness. Verse number 3, he says, you protected me from death, the grave and the pit. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Now say this, when you and I read the pit in the book of Psalms, you know what we think of? We think of hell. That's not what the pit refers to most of the time in the Old Testament. Unless it directly connects it to hell, don't think of hell. You know why? Because one thing we need to recognize and realize is an Old Testament saint. Now, remember I said an Old Testament saint. I'm not talking about the sinners. I'm talking about the good guys, the believers in God. The Old Testament saint still had a very negative view of death. They had a fear of death. You know why? They didn't have this promise. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That promise makes all the difference in the world. when we can look into an open casket and say, that person is not in Abraham's bosom. See, I know in the Old Testament they had Abraham's bosom. I don't read anywhere that they knew they had Abraham's bosom. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us they knew that that was on the other side of the grave. As far as they knew, death was an end of a communication with God. For even a man as great as David, when he looked at the grave, he said, when I go there, now they knew there was an eternity, but their understanding was limited. It wasn't what ours is now. Even the great writers of the Bible, that's hard for some folks to accept. But even the great writers of the Bible, as David writes here, he's got a fear of death simply because it is a ending of a relationship as far as living with God. And so he says in verse 3, thou hast brought my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. You know, if you can understand that, you'll be far ahead of all these Hebrew scholars that want to tell you what Sheol is and Hades and Gehenna and all these other fancy words to show you their education, you know, show you they spent thousands of dollars to go learn those words. If you understand that view of the Old Testament and the grave, you'll be far ahead of those folks, because they'll tell you what David is talking here about Sheol, and then that's the end of the sentence. They can't tell you anything more after that. But you understand that when David's looking at the grave, he's not looking at it as a New Testament believer can. He's not looking at it, oh, grave, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Those are New Testament promises. And David does not have those here in the Old Testament. So when he looks at death, it's not the same fear that an unsaved man has today. But it's not the same joy that a saved person has today. So we read David saying, Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. David's protection. Verse 4 and 5, David's praise. David says in verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. I like this, and this is for free. I'll just add this in right now. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. You know who those saints are? They're living, breathing people. Dead people don't sing. It says, give thanks. Dead people don't give thanks. A lot of people have a religious misconception that saints are dead people. You know, Saint Christopher, Saint Mary, Saint whatever. Saints are not dead people that have been canonized. Saints are living people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Saints in the Old Testament were godly people that followed the laws and the commands of God. Saints are living people. Right now, I'm looking at a congregation of saints. See how gracious God is? Because if you were looking at what I'm looking at, you might not call them saints. And the same goes the other way too, doesn't it? But by God's mercy and grace, he calls us saints. You and I are saints right now. What does the Bible say as far as how we should praise? Verse number 4. We should praise by singing unto the Lord. That's how you praise God. Praising God doesn't have to happen just here in this auditorium. You don't have to just come in and turn to page 322 or whatever page you're told to sing to and stand and do it. You ought to have a song in your heart outside of this building all the time. I saw somebody today. I was pulling out on the south gate off of Jefferson right here, and that's a terrible intersection most of the time. You know, the middle of the day, there's just traffic coming both ways, and you can sit there forever. You just get ready to pull out, and somebody comes. Then they turn the left turn signal on. It's just, I'm going to sit here for a while now. You probably don't have that driving impatience I have. But anyways, the guy made a left turn. There's nobody in the car with him. Windows are up, and he just, you know what he's doing? He's singing. Now, I don't know that he's a saved person, but you're not nuts if you do that. There's people that do that in their car and sing along all the time. It doesn't make you look insane if you're singing something. You ought to sing it with the window down. I mean, they want to turn up the radio and bum, 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 when you're at a light. And you probably don't have a system to compete with theirs. But crank yours up anyways. I mean, let them hear something good for a change. David said, that when he said that he's going to praise him, he told us how he's going to praise him, by singing unto the Lord. Look, if you would, over in Ephesians, and I know you're familiar with this verse, but look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Ephesians 5 verse 19 says this, speaking to yourselves. That doesn't sound sane. The problem is when you get an answer. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know what that does? That pleases God. That praises Him. When you find enjoyment during the day, not in a religious service, when you find enjoyment during the day of singing praises to God, that pleases Him. You know, if you're saved, you ought to have a desire to please God. And it pleases Him because He tells you to do it, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You say, I can't sing. If you're in the car by yourself, who cares? Nobody else is going to hear it anyways but God. And He says He likes to hear it. It's praise to Him. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His. Number two, and give thanks. That's how we praise God. By singing and by giving thanks. Sitting at that intersection. Thank you, God, for sending another car so that I couldn't pull out now because You have a plan for me in that. Learning to thank God in everything. That's when we really begin to surrender our will to His. When in my case, my impatience turns to trust. I want to get to the intersection. I want to gun it. I want to get up there. I don't want to spend my time sitting there. God might know you get up at that light too soon where you're heading. You don't know what's going to happen up there. And it might not be an accident. There might be somebody up there that He doesn't want me to see, doesn't want me to run over. There's no telling what it might be. God knows best, and we just need to learn to trust Him and sing and thank Him. Thank Him. I like the reason for thanking Him. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. That's why we're supposed to give thanks, when we remember His holiness. That our God is a holy God. He's a pure God. We say it enough times, I guess, to understand it. That sin is dirty and God is clean. And there's a big difference between the two. And you and I, each and every day, are tainted by sin. Whether intentionally or unintentionally, and we are affected by both. But by these things, we are infected by this world and we become dirty. And God in His holiness, and it's great. The end of verse number 4 is wonderful. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. But verse 5 says, why? For. Why? For His anger endureth but a moment. Why should you give thanks? Because His anger endureth for a moment. You know what that says? You ought to be thankful that God gets angry. That's what that verse just told you. You ought to be thankful at the remembrance of His holiness, for His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You ought to thank God He gets angry. You know what the reaction ought to have been in John chapter 2? When Jesus went into the temple and overturned the temples and drove out those that were selling the doves and the sheep and all these things, you know what the reaction of those people ought to be when they were driven out? They ought to have said, Lord, thank You for correcting me if I was doing something wrong. Lord, thank You for driving me out of the temple so that I wouldn't do something that offended You and that bothered You and that sinned against You. Because Your anger is just for a moment. But joy comes in the morning. God does get angry. You need to realize there are times in your day that you make God angry. It's not good to make God angry. Because even His anger for a moment is exceedingly enough to take care of any problem you and I have. But you and I need to remember that God gets angry. We get confronted with a sin or a temptation and say, oh, it's just a little thing and God knows I'm weak in this area. No, God's watching and God gets angry.
and his anger will endure a little while. Now, we know he'll get over it real quick, but he's going to react in his anger very quickly, too. We need to learn to fear God. The problem with modern-day Christianity is we don't have any fear of God. God, thank you for saving me. Now let me go dress the way I want to, live the way I want to, go where I want to, talk like I want to, act like I want to, watch what I want to, listen to what I want to, and then one of these days I'll come home and live eternally with you. There's no fear of God. Now I believe in eternal security. I believe once you're saved, always saved. And I believe if you truly trusted Jesus Christ, you can mess up and you will mess up. But I also believe in the judgment seat of Christ. And I believe you get an accountant in your body or in heaven for the things you've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. And I believe that God in this life gets angry when we do wrong. You don't want to make him angry. I saw my father angry just a limited amount of times in my life. Just enough times to know I don't want to make my father angry. I saw him get angry at two different people, and I saw what happened to those people when he got angry. And they were both people that picked on one of his kids, by the way. My dad didn't get mad very easily or very often. But when they did something, my sister, I might have told you this before, they were walking out of Sears. My sister Lisa was probably 12 years old. And they stepped off the corner and some college guy came around, one of those little dinky cars. You know, he's a well-to-do college kid, big guy, 6'2", something like that, in a little dinky car. And he came whipping around that corner and almost hit them. And my dad yelled at him. Said, watch where you're going. The guy pulled the car over and got that big old body out of that little dinky car. It looked like a circus thing. And he got his big old body out of that car and he turned back and looked at my dad and said, who you yelling at, old man? And I knew right there, we're in trouble. When he said, oh, man, I knew we were talking. He said, who are you calling old man? And this kid was 20, 22 years old, big kid. My dad was not as tall as I am, not as big as built as I am. But by the time it was done, that guy was in the dumpster over where the repair people fix cars. And I am not making this up. He was in the dumpster and the mechanics were coming out and breaking it up and getting my dad away from there. I learned right then, I didn't want to make my dad angry. And I did my best. I disappointed him one time, and I'll never forget that. Be careful what you do. But it's not good to make God angry. His anger endureth, yeah, but for a moment. But that moment's long enough. That moment's all it takes. Don't anger God. David's praise was how he praised him by singing and by giving thanks. Why he praised him in verse number 5. Because his anger does endure but a moment. And joy comes in the morning. God gets angry. Punishment is short. Pardon is sure. Thank God for that. Our prayer ought to be, God, when I do something wrong, chastise me. God, when I do something wrong, please punish me. God, when I get tempted to go off the right road and do something wrong, do whatever it takes to straighten me back out. If we desire a sincere relationship with Jesus Christ, we will be asking him for his chastisement. The book of Hebrews tells us, what son is he that he hath that he chasteneth not? If I am his son, I want to be chastised because I want to walk right, and I know that if he leaves me alone when I'm going the wrong way, I'm going to go farther down that wrong way. God, please do whatever it takes. Get me back on the right road. That's a dangerous prayer to pray, but it's a good prayer to pray. David tells us in his praise that we ought to praise God because, yes, he gets angry and his punishment comes, but his pardon always brings joy in the morning. To have the freshness every day. His mercies are new every morning. To have that freshness of a new walk with Jesus Christ every day. David's protection in verse 1 and 3. David's praise in verse 4 and 5. Verse 6 through 7. If you look at verse 6, it'll be easy to find out what P word. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. David's prosperity, verse 6 and 7. You know, prosperity gospel is straight out of hell. There's nothing more wicked than what they've been preaching these days as a prosperity gospel. that if you will walk with God, you will be blessed financially, you'll be blessed health-wise, you'll be blessed socially. All of these things will fall into place if you're walking with God. You know why that's bad? Because the devil can pour blessings out on you beyond your wildest imagination. Just because you're provided with something doesn't mean it was God that gave it. And the devil knows this. The devil knows, as one person has said it, that backsliding usually begins in prosperity, not in adversity. It's when we have everything, our health and our wealth, that we have the tendency to draw away from God. It's when we're in adversity that we have the desire to cling to God. Now you understand why you go through so many trials. Now you understand why you're not the one God chose to be rich. Because he knew you couldn't handle it. Oh, God, please give me all this money. All right. Along with it, you're going to get just an equal amount of adversity so that God can keep you trusting in him. Better be careful what you pray for. And David, while he was moving into this house of cedar, being blessed beyond all imagination and provided for, he said to the Lord, "In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved." He made a decision when it was easy to drift from God. I'm not going to be moved. When he was in prosperity, I'm not going to be moved. I'm not going to back down on my dedication to God. I'm not going to back down on my faithfulness to God. Yes, my needs are met. My children are in good health. Everything's going fine. But I'm going to stay faithful to him because the carpet could come out from under it all in just minutes. David pronounces his prosperity. You know why people fall away from God when they have this world's riches? Because this world is in opposition to that world. And the more you have of this world, the chances are the less you enjoy the experiences of that world. This world, the Bible says, is at enmity with God. This vile world is how the Bible describes it. Don't get your feet too firmly planted down here. David's prosperity in verse 6. In verse 7 he says, "Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled." There's so many things in this life that can get us discouraged. But we need to realize in the midst of all those little things that they're but little things. There are some big things that happen. The passing of Juanita to family, to Brother Leonard, is a big thing. It's not a small thing. But a lot of people, I got a phone call from somebody that had an issue, just a monumental issue in their life. And I was working on the sermon for the funeral for Juanita. And this person called and said, "Oh, this is a big deal." And I'm looking at this and saying, "You have no idea how small your thing looks right now. As I'm working on one thing and thinking about this, and you're coming up with that, you have no idea how small that problem is." I'm guilty of doing the same thing. That's why I tell people, you think you got problems? Go to the nursing home. Go visit the people that have been there 5-6 years, cannot take care of themselves, cannot bathe themselves. You think your troubles are small? Go visit somebody that's really got problems. You'll walk out of there praising God that you can walk out of there. And that's not to discourage those that are in those situations. But we need to thank God for what he's given us. David's prayer, verse 8 through 10. "I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication." Know the right place to go. I cried to thee, O Lord. And I know we bear one another's burdens. We pray for one another. But make sure you go to God first. Make sure you go to God in the middle. Make sure you go to God last. Make sure he's included in everything that you do. We can ask, and prayer time is a perfect example tonight. God tells us to do what we did. Bearing one another's burdens, praying for requests that one another have. We're supposed to do that, and we need to do that. But at the same time, you need to understand you can go to God for the very same thing all by yourself. It sometimes I think prayer lists are a way for some people to pass the buck. I'll put this person on the prayer list so the church will pray for them, so that if I really don't do it, it won't matter. Prayer is a personal tool that builds our relationship with God. And it gives us a better walk with Him. David's prayer in verse number 8. In verse 9 he said, "What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, shall the dust praise thee?" Again, David's looking at death. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. He's saying, when I die and I'm nothing but dust, you walk into the cemetery, it's quiet. Nobody in there is praising God. There's no noise in there. Nobody's raising their hands or saying, "Praise the Lord." David's saying, "God, what does it benefit you if I die and go to the grave? What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth?" He says in verse 10, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper." His total dependence upon God. Verse 11 and 12, David's proclamation. "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing." You ever danced in your heart? Some of you dance with your feet. I know that. You ever danced in your heart? You ever just been so full of joy that your mourning is an emotion. It's a sorrowful emotion. Dancing is a joyous emotion. It's praising God. David's proclamation is, "You have turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth." The mourning to dancing really is an internal thing. The mourning, the dancing, the external is, "Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's the gladness that comes from God. Verse 12. In verse 11, he's saying what God has done. He's turned my mourning into dancing. He has put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. In verse 12, he's told us why he did it. Why does God do that for you? Beautiful picture of salvation in verse 11. Beautiful picture of victory over sin. And why does God do it? Why does God save your soul? Because you're deserving of it, worthy of it, such a good person. Why does God do it? Verse 12. "To the end, that my glory may sing praise to thee." You know why God works in your heart and life? So that your glory, your everything good about you will show that it's nothing more than a reflection of God in your life. We don't live good so people will praise us. We don't live right so people will notice us. We live good, we live right because the Bible tells us to do so, but we do it so that we can bring honor and glory to God. Too many times Christians forget that the purpose of your life is to bring honor and glory to God, and the things that you do that dishonor and disglorify God are the things that make God angry. We can say, "Well, I was just blowing off some steam." Uh-huh. Better be careful. "Well, it was just a little white lie." "Well, they'll never know. It was under the table." I heard somebody say that recently. Two Christian people talking. There's nobody here. I remember saying, "Well, I'll just do it this way. It's under the table, but..." And I thought, "Well, God up in heaven hears that." And he says, "Wait a minute. Are we talking about dishonesty now? I don't know. I guess there's other ways to explain that, but we're here to please Him. To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." The purpose of David's life, he said, was to glorify God. The thing that he wanted people to see when they looked at David was not David and his majesty and his glory and his house of cedar. He wanted people to look at him and give glory and honor to God. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 4. We'll be done. Revelation chapter 4. Here's what they sing in heaven. This is the praise it's giving to God as those elders are seated around the throne. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Those seated around the throne say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and notice this, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You know why we were created? For God's pleasure. Somebody, I just use this illustration because it's a common one. Somebody driving by on a Sunday morning at church time and heading towards Salt Fork, pulling their boat behind them. A member of a Baptist church, maybe. I don't have anyone in mind. You've got to be so careful. But you know what they're doing? They're looking for what pleases them at that hour of that day, not what pleases God. The problem with mankind in the 21st century is the same problem with mankind in the very first century. And I mean first century B.C. When man was made in the Garden of Eden, he's wanting his own pleasure instead of God's pleasure. That's our basic nature. And the Bible says that for His pleasure, we are and were created. We were created to bring pleasure to God, to put a smile on His face, for Him to be pleased with what we do and what we say and our actions and our thoughts. David said in Psalm chapter 30, You've turned my mourning into dancing. His anger may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. David knew what it was like to praise God. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this evening we do thank You for Your Word. And Father, truly Your Word is far beyond what we give it credit for most of the time. It is not, Father, just a textbook containing the Ten Commandments. It's not just a book containing the plan of salvation. Not a book of history telling us about the fall in the garden. But Father, it is a book that wants to control every minute and every thought of every day of our life. Father, help us to give it its proper due. Help us, Father, to realize Your true interest in every part, every fraction of our life. God, help us to recognize how little time and attention we actually give You. Father, help us to strive in this life to give You more, to think of You more often, to live for You better, to please You in all that we do. Speak to the hearts of Your saints here tonight. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You have a song picked out? Randy, you have something? 10, page number 10 in the songbook. As always, the altar is open. If you need to come and talk to your God, you come while we sing page number 10.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross,
to be dismissed in prayer. Brother Eric Bruner, if you would, sir, close us in prayer, please.